Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 1. Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. How many prescriptions have you received from your doctor? Are you on one now, or two, or three? Luke is considered the patron saint of physicians. And we want to look at Luke specifically because he is the author of the book of Acts. I've entitled my lesson for this morning, Dr. Luke. Sadly, too few, received the prescription that Dr. Luke has given for the soul, namely the gospel, salvation. Luke, we know, is one of the authors of the four gospels. If you look at Luke chapter 1, the beginning of it, and we will hear in just a moment, you see that it's even addressed to the same person, Theophilus. We want to discuss Theophilus a little bit this morning too. But Luke writes in a little different fashion. He writes, he says, of his own writing in an exact way, a chronological way. So Luke is much like an historian. Something else about Luke, we think he was a Gentile Christian, possibly from Antioch of Syria. And if that is the case, then Luke is the only Greek to write a book in the New Testament. All the rest were written by Jews. And I think that's pretty outstanding for Luke to not only have written a gospel, but also the Acts of the Apostles. It's Paul that reveals for us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 that Luke was a physician. Did you know that there are over 25 hospitals in the United States named St. Luke's? We have one in Denver. There's one in Kansas City, Duluth, Milwaukee. But also, there are St. Luke hospitals worldwide. There's Australia, Canada, Greece, Malta, Ireland, Japan, the Philippines, Singapore. There used to be one in China, but not anymore. They changed its name. It's no longer St. Luke's. But Paul just doesn't call him a physician in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as also Demas. That means Luke is with the Apostle Paul when he writes the letter to the Colossians. And we believe that letter is one of the prison epistles during Paul's first internment in Rome under house arrest. He writes the letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, Colossians, as well as one to Philemon. If you remember, that one was about Onesimus, a runaway slave. And so as a beloved physician, we know that he was a good friend. And who wouldn't like to have a doctor along with you? As we study the book of Acts, we're going to find that Luke speaks in the third person about the events that are happening in the book of Acts up until chapter 16. And the pronoun changes in verse 10 of chapter 16. And Luke then begins to say we rather than they. And what that tells us is this is where Luke begins to accompany Paul during his second missionary journey. And specifically, it's at Troas when Paul receives the Macedonian call. And so as Paul makes that journey from there on to Philippi, to Berea, to Thessalonica, to Corinth, and actually for the rest of the book of Acts, Luke is by his side. The only time we see a possibility of Luke maybe not being exactly there beside Paul's side is during his two-year imprisonment at Caesarea Maritima. He talks about it in the third person again, and he may not have been allowed. But while Paul is in Rome, certainly during his first imprisonment in Rome, while he's under house arrest, Luke is with him. That takes quite a commitment, doesn't it? For Luke to stand by Paul in the midst of all that's happening to him. And I'm sure Luke often attended to Paul and his wounds. But Luke wants us to also know that he is not an apostle. Whenever he talks about his writing of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll talk about this in more detail in this afternoon's lesson as we look more specifically at Luke the historian rather than Luke the physician. He says this in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now that's kind of neat, isn't it? Luke is concerned about Theophilus. Maybe he's done a spiritual examination of Theophilus's soul, of his faith, and he has found that Theophilus needs some instruction specifically, some encouragement in the long run, and so he wants to set the mind of Theophilus at ease as to what is being taught by Christ and then by his apostles. The New Testament can basically be divided up into two parts. The time that Christ was upon the earth, the Gospels, up until his ascension, and then from the Acts of the Apostles on, the book as well as literally the letters accounting for the things that the apostles did after the time of Christ's ascension. And Luke plays both of those parts. He has a gospel that he says, I want to give you the exact truth to encourage you. that concludes with Christ's ascension. And then he has the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, the Acts of the Apostles, which begins with Christ's ascension. It's like that's the bridge. The ascension of Christ is the bridge between the two. And they are closely related with regards to time as well. Luke specifically mentions that after Christ suffered and was resurrected, he was on the earth for 40 days. That's where we get it, is from Luke's account in Acts chapter 1. Then he tells his apostles, his disciples, soon to be apostles. Of course, he's already said, I send you, so they are apostles. He tells them, go and wait in Jerusalem and you will receive the Holy Spirit, that power from God, not many days hence. And we know that that happens on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. So if Christ roams the earth, appearing to many for 40 days, it's only 10 days hence. And we'll talk about what the apostles did during that 10 days in our next lesson from the book of Acts. But who is Theophilus? Theophilus must be a dear friend of Luke, the physician. And so he's going to give him encouragement, an orderly account about what Jesus said and did while on earth, as well in his ministry and his directives to the apostles. Theophilus has an interesting name. Theo in the Greek means God. Philus means brother or friend. Remember, we talked about the definitions of love, or the various words for love in the Greek, phileo. Theophilus means a friend of God. So Luke is acting certainly as a physician, but also a historian and even a professor and an evangelist as he tries to encourage Theophilus. I don't know about you, but I was raised on the book of Acts. We studied the book of Acts umpteen times. I couldn't tell you how many times from grade school through high school that our congregation had us go through the book of Acts. It was no mystery to us what the beginnings of the church was. We understood from having seen the book of Acts over and over. I wonder if we've gotten away from that. I'm excited about taking us through the book of Acts because it is so fundamental to understanding our faith. It is the early account of the church, of its establishment. It's invaluable for us to see the Holy Spirit poured out in Acts chapter 2 upon the apostles, to witness, along with the crowd, the first gospel sermon preached, Peter's specifically being recorded for us, the cloven tongues of fire, the first invitation extended, the response of 3,000 repenting and being baptized, and God adding them to the church. The book of Acts records the early church's first challenges, the persecution that they received from the religious elite, the apostles being called not once but twice before the council, being threatened and warned not to teach anymore in Jesus' name. It records how the early church suffered greatly from material want, that there was poverty within the church, that there were Grecian widows who were not receiving their daily sustenance. And through that, we'll have generosity expressed specifically in the person of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and we'll have the first deacons appointed to the church. Luke records for us in the book of Acts the martyrdom, first of Stephen, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. He records the activities of Peter, even Peter's dream and him going then to the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus had said? You will receive power on high and you will be witnesses to me first in Jerusalem. Listen now, it's almost like a bullseye. Jerusalem is in the center, but then the circles expand. You will be witnesses of me first to Jerusalem, then all Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God was establishing truth within His people, the Jews. The Jews who had faith to accept Jesus as the Christ, the risen Savior, the Son of God. And so He gives the Jews first bite at the apple, first in Jerusalem, and 3,000. And then not many days hence, we have 5,000 that are converted. So the church in its infancy grows dramatically, almost immediately. But then they have the commission to go into Jerusalem. It's not until Acts chapter 10 that commission extends to the Gentiles. And Jesus has said, to the Samaritans. And finally, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we'll talk about some of the things that they struggled with, especially Peter, as that message is broadened to include all men and how difficult it is to make that transition from the Jews being God's only people, His chosen nation, to God opening the kingdom to all men of faith. Jesus, not recorded for us in Luke or in Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles, but in the book of Matthew, says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And what I'm saying is, it wasn't a mystery in Jesus' commission as to whom the gospel would be available for. But it was a little hard for the apostles initially to get their minds around the fact that God was offering salvation, not to a Gentile who became a Jew, but to a Gentile who had faith in Christ Jesus. And so it is today. I think I've told you before that I grew up thinking I was a Jew. Just because of probably my exposure to the book of Acts, and the rest of the Bible, of course, but the Jews were the people of God, and we were a family of God. And I think I was just a little disappointed to find out that I was a Gentile. Most of us here are Gentiles. Aren't we grateful for the fact that the gospel is for all, that any who are of faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of their sins, being baptized into His name for the forgiveness of their sins, immersed in the water, can be raised sinless and set apart, sinless and saints, ready to honor God by their activities in His service. Luke, in his record, clear down through the end of the book of Acts, follows the church's history as well as the Apostle Paul specifically right through his first imprisonment at Rome. House arrest. It's during that time when he has a Roman guard, probably not just standing over him, but him being shackled to him, that Paul has some freedom to meet with other Jews. That we find Luke is there as well, because Paul records in Colossians, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you greetings, as also Demas." Luke is with him there as well, but Paul writes those pastoral letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But we know that Luke, and that probably was around 60 to 61 A.D., so what we're about to do is to date at least the writing of the book of Acts. But that's where Luke stops, as far as the book of Acts. But that doesn't mean that's where Luke's accompaniment of Paul ends. Because Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, toward the closing of his life, he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." And what that tells us is that during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, this time in the dungeons, no longer under house arrest, suffering great physical pain, He says, Luke is with me. I'd enjoy having Mark come. Timothy, if you can bring Mark with you when you come, I'd appreciate that. He also tells Timothy to bring the books. He would like to have them as well, and we assume that those are spiritual books that Paul wants to have at his fingertips. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, and we will, have confidence we will, as we pick up Luke in chapter 16 of verse 10, we find Luke joining Paul again after his 2 years at Caesarea and even being on the ship. If you notice the pronoun we at the shipwreck and being washed up on the shore of the Isle of Malta and leaving the Isle of Malta and then going to Rome, the term we is repeated. Luke becomes certainly a beloved physician, a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, as he describes him in Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Specifically now in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the scene that we have witnessed in our reading is of the final time that Christ is with the apostles. And what he says to them with that bullseye approach, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth, was the commission that Luke records for us. We'll see the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke and what he says there, which is almost commission-like, but in a different terminology that Luke records in his Gospel this afternoon. But we witness Christ giving that commission to the apostles, and then it says immediately he ascends into heaven. What must that have been like? To see Christ rise up in the sky. It was spellbinding. In fact, I'm sure the apostles are standing there with their mouths open, and they can't take their eyes off of Jesus as he disappears. Have you ever watched a plane cross the sky and kept your eye on it till it disappeared? And maybe you picked it up again if you squinted just a little bit. Or a bird that flies by and watching it for as long as you can. I do that a lot with pheasants, watching them as they continue across the horizon. So much so are they standing there gaping that they're almost chastised by the two men in white. Are these the same two men or angels that were at the tomb? I think it's probable. And basically they are told, it's time to get on with your business. He's told you what you need to do. You need to return to Jerusalem. And what we find in our next reading of the final half of the first chapter of Acts is that they are on Mount Olivet. So they're not far from Jerusalem as it is. But the two men said, now he's told you to go wait in Jerusalem. That's what you need to go do. But they also say something that I think is very important for us to make note of. Look with me in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, imagine Christ ascending, disappearing in the clouds, coming back the same way. Now, those apostles might have heard that and thought, wow, we're going to get to witness him returning. Well, they will, but not during their earthly lifetime. It will be on the last day, won't it? But that's not all that's implied here, because the Apostle Paul, by the way, an apostle come lately, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, listen to these words in thinking of what these two men, or two angels, have just said. He will return in the same way as you have seen him go. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. What's Paul defining for us? In agreement with what the two angels have said, he will return in the same way that you have seen him go. But with the opportunity for you to fulfill that desire, for you to follow him into heaven. Literally, the dead in Christ, when Christ returns with the trumpet call and the archangel's shout, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, meaning we who are alive at the second coming, will witness those dead in Christ rising up, going where? To meet the Lord. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air. What's important about that? Christ's feet will never physically touch earth again. This whole business about a thousand-year reign is not scriptural. We will meet the Lord in the air. The saints will go to him. He will come and call us. Come on home, and we will do that. Let me read that last part again. Well, from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Let's turn to hymn number 418. 418. The last part of this song in the chorus says, I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Domiso, you may have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this soul world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with him firmly stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. There is one thing I can boast of, salvation from the fall. I'm an heir to wealth and glory, my Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy and go at his command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. Now, I've done a little bit of a simple process of addition. And I thought, you know, with Luke having written the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he's got several chapters that he is the author of within the Bible. 52, to be exact. 24 chapters. And like I said, this is not scientific. I don't know how many words are in each chapter or anything. But Luke has 52 chapters in the Bible, combining the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. John, with his Gospels, his three letters, and including the book of Revelation, has 50. Have you ever thought of Luke, the Gentile, as having more chapters in the Bible than one of the apostles, namely John? Now, of course, Paul, he has more. Paul has 87 chapters. When you start with the book of Romans, he has the 13 letters from Romans right on down to Philemon. And if you give him Hebrews, it's even more than that. But without Hebrews, Paul has 87 chapters that he has written of the New Testament. You give him the 13 chapters of Hebrews, and of course he has 100. Peter, only 8, with 1st and 2nd Peter. 5 chapters in the first letter and 3 in the second, only 8. Matthew, 28. Mark, 16. James, 5. Jude, 1. So you look at Luke's contribution to the New Testament with 52 chapters, it's pretty prominent, isn't it? When you look at it from only that vantage point. But as a scholar, because Luke writes with a schoolmaster's background, if you will, as one who wants to do things orderly, as a scholar, as a historian, the simplicity of what Luke has given to Theophilus is a wonderful blessing, certainly to Theophilus, but to you and to me as well. And that's why I think a generation prior, maybe two generations prior, had an emphasis on the book of Acts. And I want you to have that same kind of love for the book of Acts as we study it now and go through it. And like I said, we're going to take our time. Because it is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the commission being carried out. It's us seeing the dirt between their toes in their open sandals. It's us visualizing the extremities of weather and seafaring that they have to experience. And it's all because they want to fulfill Jesus' commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for giving us this account from Dr. Luke.